And if you're looking at one of the church Bibles, maybe you could turn to the book of Ephesians and chapter 2. You find that on page 1174, if you're looking at one of the church Bibles. Page 1174, Ephesians chapter 2. Just while you're turning that up, let me welcome you again to add to the welcome Will's already given you. My name is George Hawkins. I'm one of the ministry team here. And it's a great pleasure to have you with us this evening, worshipping God together. We're looking at this series called The Disciplines of Grace and beginning to think about the issue of prayer this evening. So Ephesians chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 11. Let's hear God's word together. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Let's pray before we come and look at God's word together. Lord, you say here in this passage that we're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We thank you that, Holy Spirit, you dwell among your people. Lord Jesus, that you are the one who has made us a people, and our Father, you're the one that we come to. Lord, as we sit in your presence tonight, as you speak to us, as we hear from you, Lord, I do pray that you'll give us soft hearts ready to hear all that you would say, and then willing hands and feet ready to do all that you would have us do. Lord, please minister to us, correct us and encourage us, change us, rebuke us, Lord, whatever we need, speak into our lives in that way, because we ask in Jesus' name, amen. It was about 10 years or so ago now, I went to the funeral of a close family friend. And at that funeral, his daughters, who were just in their early 20s really at that kind of time, shared a few memories of their dad. And the memory that sort of stuck with me at the time and continues to this day was really a sort of very simple memory of how he taught them to ride their bikes. Their dad would hold on to them as they learnt how to balance before finally letting go of them and they rode on their own. Much the same way I'm sure that many of you were taught how to ride your bike or how you taught your kids how to ride. But I think what was really moving in the funeral was the way they spoke of how this was really a picture of not just of riding their bikes, but in life what they'd had with their dad. They'd had him in life, holding on to them, making sure that they stayed upright, but now he was no longer with them. His steadying hand wasn't going to be there anymore. He'd trained them to be ready to do life without him, and now that's what they were going to have to do without him holding on to them. I wonder, is it the same in the Christian life for us? Does our Father begin by giving us stabilizers, by holding on to us, and then gradually, when we're ready, just lets us go on our own? Well, we certainly do encounter, don't we, more difficult situations in life as we continue to live our Christian lives and to go on in it. We might not sense such a strong hand steering us as when we first did when we first came to know Christ. We're called to more and more trust, I think, without always sensing that he is right there next to us. But I'm glad to say that I don't think the Christian life is a story of grace getting us started, grace to give us a push to get going, and then we make it by pedaling fast on our own. The good news of the Christian life is that God never lets go of the handlebars as we're living. Christian life is always the story of ongoing, enabling, equipping grace from God. His grace day to day working in us. Even if at times we might not see that grace or sense his presence as much as we once did, he's always there. Well, in this series, we've been looking at the fact that God's grace comes to us along certain paths, along certain channels, what one writer has described as the well-worn pathways along which God is pleased to pour out his goodness to us. And we've been thinking about the fact that those avenues are very simple places. The places where his grace can be found are in his word, in prayer, and among his people. So we get grace as we hear his voice, as we have his ear, and as we experience life among his body. And tonight we're moving on to the fact that we have his ear, the issue of prayer. And I mentioned to a couple of people last Sunday night that we were starting on prayer tonight, and 3 weeks we're going to look at prayer. And both of them use the same word with me, a word that begins with the letter G and it ends with the letter T, the word guilt. And perhaps that would be a word that you would use when it comes to the issue of prayer. An area where tonight, if you're honest with yourself or with others, you would say, well, I'm really not sure things are all that good here. And you feel guilty about it. And you're beginning to, even now, you're feeling a little bit cold as we come to the sermon, getting ready for the waves of guilt that will sort of rush over you through the next 45 minutes or so. No, 30 minutes. Well, let me say, guilt can be a good thing. Guilt can be good. There is bad guilt, of course. The gospel tells us there's no condemnation now to those who are in Christ. We don't bear the ultimate consequences of our objective guilt before God. Christ has paid every last penny of our debt. To feel guilty tonight that if we're Christians, we haven't done enough for God to accept us is not a good thing, because Christ has done everything needed. But, you know, guilt is a good thing when it comes to things that we're not doing we should be, or things we are doing that we shouldn't be. Guilt is good when there are things that need to change, as long as the guilt drives us to God in repentance rather than away from God in self-pity. That's when guilt becomes a bad thing. But, you know, sometimes guilt is not so much good or bad, it's just misplaced. And I wonder if a lot of our guilt in prayer is misplaced guilt. Sometimes we feel guilty that prayer just seems to be such hard work, or that I find it such a struggle, or that I'm not as good at prayer as I ought to be by now. And I hope that kind of through the next few minutes we'll alleviate some of that kind of guilt tonight, that sort of misplaced guilt. Well, tonight I really want to try and replace the guilt word with another word that starts with G and it ends in T, and it's the word gift. That the words that comes up when we think of prayer shouldn't be guilt, but we should hear prayer and think gift. This is a gracious gift of God to revel in. And we're going to take 3 weeks to think about prayer. Tonight we're going to lay a few foundations and talk about understanding prayer. And then particularly in the next few weeks, very practically, doing prayer. And in the third week, deepening prayer. So that's where we're off to. And tonight, as we think about understanding prayer, we're going to talk about two things: the gift of prayer, and then why prayer is a means of grace, why it's a means of grace to us. So firstly then, what is the gift of prayer? And let me give you a sort of working definition of prayer to get us started with. Prayer is speaking to the Father in Jesus' name by the Spirit. Prayer is speaking to the Father in Jesus' name by the Spirit, which is a bit of a theological definition. So if you want the simplified version, prayer is talking to God. There we go. Prayer is talking to God. In essence, that's what it's all about. But I think the theological definition just unpacks for us a little bit more of what we mean by that. So let's sort of break that down a bit and work our way through. Prayer is speaking to the Father. Do you remember how Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer? It's our Father. That's his start point. That's where he begins. And prayer is a conversation. We speak to God our Father. And that's a conversation that he has started. He speaks to us in his word, and then we get to speak back to him as we pray. And the one that we're speaking to isn't somebody we make up or somebody we kind of define just as we want him to be. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God revealed in the pages of Scripture, the God who is terrifying in his glory, wonderful in his greatness, and yet immensely drawing in his grace and his goodness. You see, prayer is nothing less than one-to-one time with the God of heaven, with the God who made us and everything else in this universe. Last term, I told you about my vain attempts to try and get an audience with Theresa May. I wrote to 10 Downing Street. I asked if I could have a few minutes with her. I got a nice letter a few weeks later saying that, unfortunately, she wouldn't have time to meet with me. Understandable. But prayer is being able to speak instantly and intimately with the Creator of everything and everyone. That's the privilege of prayer tonight. And as we pray, you know, God is not playing on his phone or texting somebody else, as you have. You have those conversations, don't you, where you're not really having a conversation. Or another conversation is taking place and he's kind of looking over your shoulder at somebody else. He's with you. You have his ear as you speak with him. We have this access to him. That's why I emphasize that verse in Ephesians 2. It's verse 18. It's really a description of the gospel, but in many ways prayer is a sort of subset of that. Verse 18, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We have access to him. And that's an amazing gift of grace, isn't it? You don't get 10 minutes with him every year on your birthday. You don't get 1 hour a week gathered in church. But moment by moment, opportunity to speak with him. And those of you who are under 25, you know, there was a day in the dim and distant past when people couldn't be contacted continually. There was a day once, back in the dim and distant past, when we didn't have mobile phones. You used to have one phone that sat in your houses, and to dial it, you would have to spin the dial round. Like, some people remember doing that. And the pain of certain numbers where the dial was all the way around and all the way back. We all remember that. It was a really primitive world. Just chat to the over 45s later about the primitive nature of that kind of world. You know, if you weren't in, you would actually miss the call. And there wasn't even an answer phone. You couldn't even see who called you. There was no call missed, anything like that. And now we are constantly accessible, for good or for bad. But, you know, prayer has always been a bit more like current phone technology, always much more like just constantly able to message, constantly able to check in, constantly able to share news and speak. So at one level, as we think about prayer, we mustn't complicate it. It's just us talking with our Heavenly Father. It's as natural as that. Can we pray to any member of the Trinity? Can we pray to Jesus? Can we pray to the Spirit? Well, yes, we can. Absolutely, we can. But the normal pattern of Scripture is prayer to the Father, to the Father through Christ by the Spirit. That's an immense gift. That's an incredible privilege of the gospel that we have, to be able to use this gift and speak with our Father. So we speak to the Father, and then we come in Jesus' name. You see, the basis for that access, the basis for being able to come to him, the ability to even call God our Father, is not something we're entitled to by ourselves. The whole story of the Bible, as you work it through, is that God's presence is too much for us, because we're sinful and he is holy. And the story unfolds in that way, with exclusion from the Garden of Eden to begin with, and distance and exile. It's a story where there is separation and boundaries, where access to God himself was limited and specific and really carefully crafted. But in the gospel, Jesus has come to be the mediator between us and God. And so access is now through him, as verse 18 says. It is through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's dealt with this distance by dealing with sin. He's dealt with distance by taking away the bad, by dealing with our sin, by taking the penalty for it, and also by giving us his good, right standing, making us acceptable before the Father. And so in prayer, we come through him and always through him. It is always through Christ. We're never coming without him. We read in Romans 8 that he intercedes for us. And what that means is that we need to pray in Jesus' name. Don Carson, the theologian, has said that prayers in Jesus' name are prayers in recognition that the only approach to God, the only way we can come to God, the only way to God is Jesus himself. To come in Jesus' name means I can't come to God except through Jesus. There's no other basis for prayer other than through Christ. Without Jesus, there is no right, no prospect of being able to speak to God, no guarantee of being heard. But in Jesus, we do. In Jesus, there is always, always access. My favourite sporting event of the year to watch on TV is, I like watching the golf, and I particularly like watching the US Masters in Augusta, Georgia, normally April time in the year. Now, it's really hard to get tickets for that. You're talking a sort of 4 or 5 figure sum, I was reading this week, to get tickets for the event. But if you're a member of Augusta National Golf Club, then you get tickets and you get a ticket allocation and you can give them to whoever you like. And I remember at seminary talking to a guy called Dan, and he described the way, this is how he put it, he'd married into Masters tickets. That's how he described it. His father-in-law was a member of Augusta National, so he got to go now every single year. Now, I'm sure it wasn't the only reason he married his wife, Kimberly, but it was a really nice benefit of having those particular in-laws. You see, the way in, the access was having the right contact, knowing somebody with access, and that's exactly what we have in prayer. We know somebody with the right access. We come in Christ, we know the Son, and the Son always has access. And so do we along with him. There's a sort of practical application of this. I think whilst we're not obligated to end our prayer with the exact words or phrase, we pray in Jesus' name or we ask in Jesus' name, I think it's a vital thing to remember as we pray that that is always, always the basis. And actually to use the words frequently is a constant reminder to us that that is the basis. Because remember, access to the Father is a deeply costly thing. Access through to the Father, it doesn't come because you're good at prayer or because you need to pray. It comes because Jesus gave everything he had. It comes because his life was given for you. It comes because he lost access to the Father when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you and I can pray. So we can pray because of him. We can pray with confidence because we do come in his name. And we need to remember that we do pray because of him and to come with real humility as we pray that our basis is always Jesus' name. It's Jesus' merits that allow us to come and pray. It's access through him. So we pray to the Father, we pray in Jesus' name, and we pray by the Spirit. By the Spirit. Through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit. I guess back to the bike analogy from earlier. In prayer, we're not just freewheeling along, but we have the hand of the Spirit on our backs as we pray. We do a lot of wobbling down the path, don't we, as we pray? But it's the Spirit who gives us a steadying hand as we do that. Let me talk about three brief ways that's the case. First, the Spirit is the one who prompts us to pray. Left to ourselves, we would find loads of alternatives to praying, wouldn't we? Loads of other options, loads of other reasons. We'd instinctively look to do other things rather than pray. But the Spirit comes and he's the one who prompts even the idea, even the thought of prayer. You ever just known that gentle nudge to pray? That impulse to pray? 99 times out of 100, that's a good impulse to obey there and then. when you get that impulse to pray from him. Almost always it's of the Spirit. So he prompts us to pray. And then secondly, he gives us assurance as we pray. There's a few really helpful books I've been reading as I've been thinking about prayer. One of them is Tim Keller's book on prayer. And he's really helpful on this particular aspect, having confidence, assurance as we pray. It's the Spirit who comes and testifies that we are God's children, Romans 8. He's the one who comes and calms our conscience when we feel, look, you can't pray. You can't pray. You're just not fit to pray. The Spirit is the one who comes and reminds us that we're children, that we're adopted, that we're loved, that we've got access, that we can pray. He's the one who leads us to cry, Abba, Father, who assures us and confirms that our relationship with God is a real thing. He's the one who stops the wobbling, if you like, as we ride along on our bikes in prayer. He's the one who gives us confidence. And then he intercedes for us, thirdly. He intercedes. There's an amazing reality that in prayer, the Son is interceding for us. He's in heaven interceding. But the Spirit is the one who intercedes for us, if you like, here on earth as we speak. And you can read about this in Romans 8. Maybe you'd just like to flick back there. It's page 1135. 1135, I'll read these couple of verses. Romans 8 and 26 to 27. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Paul's writing and says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. As we pray, we're weak as we do that. We need help to do that. And Paul says here, we don't know what we ought to pray for. We don't know what we ought to pray for. We'll talk a bit more about this next week, but how do we pray according to God's will? How do we pray in line with what God wants, especially when we don't know what the right outcome might be in a situation? But the Spirit is the one who knows the mind of the Father. He does know what is always good and right. And so in our prayers, these wordless groans of the Spirit come to the surface. He's the one, if you like, who takes hold of the handlebars and helps us steer a good course as we pray. And I don't know about you, but as I think of this, really, if prayer takes nothing less than the Holy Spirit prompting us and reassuring us and directing us, then I think that shows us that prayer isn't to be expected to be very simple or easy for us to do if it takes the Spirit's work for that to happen. And perhaps we get disheartened when we find it to be more difficult, more hard work than we think it should be. But, you know, if Paul the Apostle can write, we don't know what we ought to pray for, well, then take heart that every Christian has found prayer a difficult thing to manage. Every prayer, every Christian has wrestled with prayer as a place of vulnerability and discouragement at times. But God hasn't left us to do this on our own. He gives us his Spirit to be working. Even in those times where you get to the end of your time of prayer and you think, well, that was a complete waste of time. My mind kept wandering. I couldn't think what to pray for. Even then, the Spirit was present, urging you on, nudging you in the right direction, groaning for you. So prayer is a gift. Prayer is to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. But secondly, how is prayer a means of grace? How is prayer a means of grace for us? Let's think about how prayer is designed to be a means of grace. And I'm sure there are lots of different ways in which that happens, but I'm going to give you just three ways in which prayer is a means of grace. Firstly, prayer's challenge is part of the blessing. Prayer's challenge is part of the blessing. I've already mentioned Tim Keller's book. The second really helpful book is Paul Miller's book, A Praying Life. I know that a number of you have already read that. But he says in one particular chapter in that book that the gospel is all about our helplessness. That's the gospel. It's about us being helpless. It's about the fact we don't have it all together. It's about the fact we can't fix ourselves. We need God to do that. We need God to mend things. We aren't Christians today, those of us who are trusting in Christ, because we are strong, because we made a good decision at some point in the past. We're Christians because we're weak and we need help and we need a saviour. And so what prayer does is mirror the gospel. In prayer, we are receiving because of Jesus. In prayer, we can only do it by the Spirit's help. You see, that's the same gospel pattern. This same critical need for God to be present and for God to help and for God to do things. And when we feel that our prayers are all a little bit weak and a bit pathetic, you and I tend to see that as a reason to give up or to despair or think that prayer isn't going very well. But prayer is not an expression of strength. Prayer is an admission of weakness and need. So struggle in prayer and battle in prayer and finding it hard, that's part of the expected process. That is normal prayer. Speak to the most mature Christian in this room today, and they would tell you that is their constant experience of what prayer is. This grappling, this battling. Why would it be that the moment when we come and express our dependence on God, why would that happen with prayer times that make us feel quite confident about ourselves and puff us up with how well we're doing and quite how good we are at speaking to God? How inconsistent that would be. It doesn't fit. The challenge is part of the blessing. When we don't have words, when we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit intercedes for us. And if we, as a group, if we find speaking to God such a difficult thing, then how much help do we need? If even asking for help is a difficult thing. Growing in the grace of God, is the grace of Jesus Christ, is not God letting us go on free will. It's knowing more and more, I can't stay upright without him. Which is not an excuse to stop peddling, but it's knowing we're always falling over unless he's holding on to us. So the challenge of prayer, don't let that be a discouragement. Let it be a reminder that you are weak, but he is strong, that we need Jesus every day, and we need the Spirit every hour, every moment as we pray. The challenge is part of the blessing. But the second way in which prayer is a means of grace is that prayer changes us. Prayer changes us. Does God need you to pray so that his purposes are achieved in the world? Does God need you to pray so his purposes are achieved in the world? Yes and no. Yes and no. God does many things independently of the prayers of his people, doesn't he? One obvious example is that he created the entire universe without anyone asking him in prayer to do that. He did that all by himself without anyone asking for that in prayer. And God has a great plan unfolding for this world. He's in control of all of that. Every atom, every molecule, everything good or bad is unfolding according to his plan. And yet, he's also folded into that plan our actions, our choices, our speech, our prayers. He does real things through our prayers. He takes action as a result of what we ask him to do. And in prayer, we can reason with him. We can argue with him even in the way that the Psalms do. We can appeal to his ways. We can appeal to his character, to his promises. And there is mystery about that, but that is the reality. God acts in response to our prayers. He changes the world as we pray. But as we ask him to act in prayer, we are not trying to bend his will to ours. We are not trying to persuade him that we have a really good plan over here and he really ought to carry this out. God, you really ought to get on board with my little 6-point plan of how things should happen in my life and in the rest of the lives of those I know. No, God is working in us as we pray, drawing our desires to more closely reflect his, helping us as we pray, not just to think along the lines God thinks, but preparing us even for action. So an example of that comes in Matthew's Gospel. At the end of Matthew chapter 9, there are really well-known verses about ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. It's a call to prayer. It's a call to send out workers. And then the next chapter, the beginning of the next chapter, chapter 10, Jesus sends out the same apostles who've just been praying into the harvest field. You see, it's both a prayer for action and a prayer that reframed their hearts and made them ready to go. That's what God did in them. God uses prayer to change us. It's in prayer that we get God's kingdom values seeping into us. There is no place like prayer for rewiring our desires. As we hear God speak in his word, he tells us what those new desires should be. The word tells us what the desires should be, but as we speak to God in prayer, that's the place we start to see our hearts changed and impacted. Do we pray, give us our daily bread? Because if we don't, God will say, oh dear, you forgot to pray today. No bread, no food. No, we pray for daily bread to express our thanks for it, to express our dependence on God for it, to remind us that we can't live without that daily provision. God is not going to forget, but we do. And it's a real request, because not because God needs to be persuaded, but because he wants us to ask. And that's how he wants to receive the grace that we get. Prayer is not some kind of game where we've got to cover everything, or there's no blessing, or where if we don't pray hard enough, it's not going to happen. Prayer is God's way of giving us his heart. Well, thirdly, let me talk about the third way in which prayer is a means of grace to us. Prayer is both a conversation and an encounter. A conversation and an encounter. In prayer, we both come face to face with God and speak with him, and also experience him. We speak with him, we have the conversation, but we come face to face with God and experience him. And you know, both of those things are means of grace to us. You know, when you meet with somebody that you really love, getting time to be with them is not just all about the news that you've got to exchange, is it? It's not just all about telling them what's going on in your life and then telling you what's going on with them. It's about being together as well, isn't it? It's about actually being together. It's not just enjoying the exchange of words, but the exchange of ourselves. Those of you who are married, how often do you call your spouse during the day? Not because actually you've got any news really, but just because you want to hear their voice and connect with them. And so prayer is sharing with God what's on our hearts and our minds, but it's also experiencing him. It's being drawn into deeper relationship with him. So we don't simply speak to God to get things from him or to blurt out what's on our heart and mind. We pray because in prayer we get to enjoy him. We get to know him. We get to enjoy the relationship we already have with him. And I guess all of us need a deepening awareness that prayer is an encounter as well as a conversation, that we need to experience God in prayer. We need to not just understand that God is good and majestic and holy, but to sense that as we speak with him. In prayer, that's the place where the veil between what is invisible and what is visible thins down. It's before the face of God in prayer that we get to sense that he is very great, and I'm very small, and that he is very holy, and I'm very sinful, that he is very loving, and I am very loved. David Mathis, in his book Habits of Grace, sums it up like this: prayer is not finally about getting things from God, but getting God. And friends, there's no greater grace for us than this. In prayer, we get to have our spiritual eyes open to have not just the belief that God is our greatest treasure, not just that theological conviction, but that sense that he is. You know, in prayer we might receive every single thing we ask for, but if we don't get to know God more deeply, if we don't treasure him more, if we don't sense his greatness more, then every answer would not be enough. If it's only answers, but we don't get him. It would be like the father who would give his daughter everything she ever asked for, every new dress, every bit of money, every time she wanted to borrow the car, but he never gave himself. Our Father wants to give us more than gifts and answers, but to give himself as we pray. So let me finish then with a challenge and an invitation. Whatever practically stands in your way, and whatever mystery you feel about the theology of prayer, and there is mystery, keep pursuing God. Keep pursuing God in prayer. Not pursuing primarily strong emotions or particular experiences or warm feelings, but the sense deep in our hearts of God and his glory. Having a sense of the loveliness and the beauty of God's holiness on the heart, as Jonathan Edwards put it. Ask God to meet with you this week in the secret place of prayer. Ask God to open your heart to set the truth that you believe in your heads on fire in your heart as you pray. And there is nothing that is more grace to us. There is nothing that is more transformational for us than beholding him and seeing him. We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Let's pray now that God will do that as we pray this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you've given us prayer as a wonderful privilege for us to be able to come to you and speak with you, the God who made everything, who made us, who sustains this vast universe through his word, who has everything on his plate, and yet you turn your ear toward us so that we can speak with you. Well, we're humble that we can approach you in prayer even now. We're humble that we get to do that, though we're sinful, because we come with the name of your Son. We come with him, the one who has ready access, and we come pleading his name. And we come confident that we have the Holy Spirit with the wind at our back, as it were, as we pray and seek you. Lord, this week, Father, help us to face the challenge of prayer. Lord, all of us in this room know what it is to just find prayer difficult. And I pray that in the challenge this week, you'll encourage us rather than discourage. That, Father, you will be transforming us. That you'll be changing our affections, our heart, our will to bend to yours. And forgive us for all the times we spend a lot of time in prayer asking you to bend your will to ours. And Father, pray this week that as we have conversation with you, that we'll encounter you too. That we will not just believe that you are great and gracious and good, but we will sense that on our hearts in such a way that we are filled with love and wonder and praise and delight afresh in the God who made us and has redeemed us. And Lord, we pray all of those things in Jesus' name now. Amen.